implications of the second death. There's something about the first resurrection that saves you from the second death. What is there about the first resurrection that preserves us from the second death? What is the actual nature of it? Spiritual resurrection. The last reason I would give why to defend this interpretation is that there's a very common rule of hermeneutics that you interpret obscure, difficult verses in the light of plain teaching on the same subject. Get that? In other words, you interpret the obscure or difficult in the light of the clear teaching of the Scripture. And it's very clear that in every other place in the Scriptures where the resurrection of the
Ignorant for this one thing, of this woman, beyond day, understand is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Now, Jesus came 12,000 years after Adam. And the book of Malachi refers to Jesus as the Son of Jerusalem. When God made the earth, made the universe, the Bible says he made the sun on the fourth day. So the sun was made on the fourth day, and the sun of righteousness came to the earth on the 4,000th year or the fourth day of God's creation week. Because if you take 7 days, 6 days God worked, 1 day God rested, and apply 1,000 years to every day, you have 6,000 years plus 1,000 years of millennium. And Bible scholars believe that from the beginning of God dealing with man, Adam, until the coming of Jesus, the 4,000 years, from the coming of Jesus to the first time to the second coming of Jesus will be 2,000 years, taking 6,000 years or 6 days. I'm not communicating. The 6 days of creation, applying 1,000 years for every day, gives you 6,000 years. Now, some of the ancient books, which are not part of the Bible, but they're interesting to read. The first book of Enoch designates that there will be 7,000 years of history before eternity. Now you know from Revelation 20 that the 7,000 year may be the year of Jesus reigning literally on the earth from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Which means that God will deal with mankind for 6,000 years and will record the fortune for 6,000 years. Because you see, a Bible year is not 365 days, it's 360 days. Bible scholars believe that we're between 2 and 17 years closer to the year 2000. Than we really are. Because of the errors of the Gregorian calendar.
Gregorian calendar.
Jewish tradition based on the 6 days of creation in the book of Genesis also teaches that there will be 7,000 years of history before eternity. In 1859, at Mount Sinai, two ancient documents were discovered. They contained the Bible and the Epistle of Barnabas. Now again, the Epistle of Barnabas is not part of the Bible, but it's in the rest of the week. And in the Epistle of Barnabas, it says this, and I'm quoting, "The Lord will make an end of everything in 6,000 years, and then will establish the 1,000th year of the millennial kingdom and the time of special sanctuary." One of the ancient Arabians named Irenaeus, who was a student of Polycarp, who was a student of John, said this thing. "For in so many days that this world was made, in so many 1,000 years would it be concluded. In 6 days, created things were completed. It is evident, therefore, that they will come to an end at the 6,000th year. And again, according to Jewish records, we are between 2 and 17 years closer to the year 2000. Well, our calendar would suggest. According to the book of Matthew, let's take a moment to turn to this. Now, this is where, in 1981, went to the focus. Matthew 24, verse 32, 33, 34. Matthew 24. Verse 32, 33, 34. What the parable of the fig tree? What does the fig tree symbolize? Israel. So the parable of the fig tree is the parable of Israel. When his branch is tender, and full of forth leaves, no summer is now. Likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it's near at the door. Verily I say unto you, this A rabbi performed the ancient tabernacle. Now, once the priest would go to Christ, there was a 10-day interval which would lead to the Day of Atonement. And then there was another 5-day period of grace to complete the harvest. And Jewish scholars are saying that it is no coincidence. In 1967, the chief rabbi blew the trumpet for the first time in centuries. He blew the trumpet in celebration of the Feast of God. 10 years later, which again is part of the Feast of Tabernacles, Egypt and Israel made a peace pact. Then they had 5 years of grace to complete the harvest, which came from the 1982. And for any Jewish scholars who believe that 1982 is significant for the nation of Israel, the last of all should be, I will call, should it be the invasion of Russia? It should be a part of war. It shall be other Arab nations, wise men. The church, I know, as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit tonight, I know, in spite of the efforts of the United Nations, in spite of the efforts of our Congress, in spite of the efforts of the diplomats and the politicians and our presidents, for whom we need to pray, we are going into the greatest crisis that this world has ever seen. We're going to have war. We've got to be prepared. We are going to have war. I don't care what anybody says. America is going to war. America is going to war. When Jesus comes in June 1981, because of the 40-year period from 1948 to 1988, all that 7 years, Jesus should be in 1981. One of the Feast of Tabernacles that Pat Robertson shared in his newsletter, one of the Feast of Tabernacles brings to the focus the year of 1982 as a significant year for Christ in the nation of Israel, but I do not know. Whether the year 1988, 101 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988, that's the book. I do not know. For that deserve, I mean to live like he could come today and plan like he could not come for 100 years. I close with this. Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. Well, this morning, I brought to my file something that was very interesting. I thought you'd like to hear this. In 1923, the Roman gave a 5-point plan to conquer the world. Are you ready for this? Point number one, deal with the Asian area. We have. Point number two, Eastern Europe. That's what the communists thought. Point number three, turn our attention to Africa and the Suez Canal. That's what it was. Number four, take over the Panama Canal. And number five, comrades, he said, we will then encircle the United States of America, having the Panama Canal under our control, and we will conquer the last bastion of capital. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Not the kind of story we can start about, isn't it? What is that? Very good place, yes, indeed. At that day and hour knows no man, that the angels of heaven, but my Father, which is in heaven. I said that to last, but I want you to turn to Matthew 16. I really do. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Jesus said we can never know the time, we can never know the day, we can never know the hour, when Jesus will come. That's why you say, well, you think he'll come June 29th, 31? No. But he might. But I think that 1982 is significant for the nation of Israel. I don't know, could it be? All I know is that he's coming. And all I know is we're heading for crises. And we're heading for more intention, great problems in the nation. Matthew chapter 16. Let's see. The answer is for the sister Belton, when did he begin to say it will be farewell for the sky is red? And the morning is will be farewell as a day for the sky is red and lower. Oh, ye hypocrites, he said, you can deserve the face of the sky, but you cannot deserve the sun. I do not know of when Jesus is coming, but I do know. I want to be ready for the truth to serve. That Jesus comes. Hear that? Let's stand together.
Well, I think it's going to be a reaction to this based on what we've covered in the class so far. I would like to point out one thing, or two things. First of all, what we just heard, the refined art of talking out of both sides of your mouth. That's pretty straight predictions, weren't there? You know, then you get the disclaimer, but I don't know. Let me ask you this, did you ever hear such flagrant allegorizing of Scripture? Feast of Tabernacles, the second coming of the feast. Did you follow that? Just rampant allegorizing. Well, this is the school of thought that said, well, it's used to us and not taking the Bible for what it said. This is the school of eschatology which presents itself as the one school which deals with the Bible literally. And I think it's obvious that that is a hollow claim. In fact, I take the prophecies concerning Israel even figuratively as applying to the church. I would never venture to be able to treat Scripture with such careless and presumptuous allegorizing as that. Comments.
I noticed that in the beginning when he mentioned the deity theory, that he said he specifically was going to explain how he came about that theory.
Nothing in the Bible, that's the old Seventh-day Adventist. All right. So today, a prophetic day is the year. Of course, a statement of Peter has nothing to do with eschatology, and that the always seeking is the patience of the Lord. That wasn't a formula.
Yeah, I used his theory of 360 days multiplied times 6,000 from the number of years in the earth's history and divided by our calendar and came up subtracting 4,000 years before Christ, it was 1915, so the whole witnesses were right. He's wrong, but
he also, I was wondering when he comes up with the 40 years from 1948 to 88. Just right before that, he uses the 360-day year. Right after that, he uses the 360-day year for the tribulation, so he's 7 years. But that 40 years doesn't count as 360-day years. Counts as 365. If they were 360-day years, then we'd be in the middle of the tribulation now. It'd be something like 1987.
Well, that's math, it's no better than theology.
Who is this Robinson that you stickered at?
He's the head of the 700 Club.
Bible scholar?
He's the same Bible scholar, Jim. Jim Baker made it up the other night. He said that he admitted he never finished college. I already suspected that. I don't know why I did.
The man that would spend 45 minutes proving a year and a date, and then at the end of that saying he don't know what day and what time is really, contradictory. What's the 360? Where does he get that?
Well, that's based on the fact that the Jews used a lunar calendar. The moon of the sun is 360 days. That's why
I noticed he took in Peter's passage, about 1,000 years for a day, to be literal, and then he used that for the creation count. Then he would then probably advocate for the year, at the end of the 21st century, the earth would have been 20,000 years old.
Yeah, he holds Usher's 4,004 B.C. Mm-hmm. chronology.
According to science, you have a pretty hard time proving that one.
Well, even I don't know of anybody, but just this is fundamentalism. That's not evangelical. Now, evangelical scholars, see, the most conservative of the evangelical school, which is holds for creationism, is the Creation Research Society, Henry Morris president, who's at war with the American Scientific Affiliation, who tend to, although they don't have, the latter does not have a stated position on evolution, although many of them tend to theistic evolution during long periods of time. But so Morris holds for the most conservative, informed view that the American Christian Research Society Institute out of California, they hold the most conservative view of creation. He puts it around in about I don't know if anybody holds to a 4,004 BC date for creation.
Isn't that taking all the analogies and putting them together?
Yeah, that's the level of yeah, I mean, it's just speculation built on errors, supported by allegory.
What about the evidence that the scientists come up for dating? And I know they're not very accurate. I mean, they're not, I shouldn't say, I should give them that doubt. They're pretty accurate, but they say with maybe a billion years or something like this, a million years.
That's the Professor Chambers deal with that.
Yeah,
yeah.
You
have
two more weeks before.
I don't know. I have evidence
that I'm going to deal with it. Well, I'll simply say this. I won't get into this. It's not technology. I'll just put you in a direction of your thinking on that. You can put it down for yourself. Various chronometers used to, there are all kinds of chronometers used to date the Earth. The two more important ones are carbon-C14, but that doesn't go back down 50,000 years, because when you reduce the half-life that many times, what you have left is not measurable. However, the assumptions made to get that date are based upon a non-equilibrium formula, which cannot be assumed. If you compute the carbon-C14 date to the oldest based upon an equilibrium formula, then you get closer, you get a much more recent date even with that date, which is that to take your classes from. The other passive argon method. I would simply say on these atomic deterioration methods and various other chronometers to date the Earth, that they're very open to criticism, and they're no better than many other methods used to date the Earth, such as the progression of salinity in the ocean, and many other methods, which are just as good as those methods, but show a very young Earth. And the use of those methods to show a very old Earth, so come to criticism, they sort of assume that which they're trying to prove. What I'm saying is, in a sense, that is the formula that you use to compute, let's say the potassium argon method and others, is a formula that assumes uniformitarianism, which it's supposed to prove. You cannot assume it, work it into the formula, and then prove it at the end. That's what they do. But if you rig it differently, that is, if it is legitimate, you're very young. But as a matter of fact, you see there are many columns that show they're very young. And you can just sort of hit them. That's the direction.
So it's the one thing you should really argue with someone because it's not really definite.
Well,
or if you want to say 4,000 B.C.,
I wouldn't say 4,000 B.C. because the Bible doesn't say that.
But they're using their...
You have continuous occupation of post-Babel sites. The continuous occupation of sites about 10,000 B.C. In archaeology, you show continuous and uninterrupted occupation of various sites back about 10,000 B.C.
So, for instance, at 20,000...
I would not argue anything about the 20,000. It just be the benefit of the doubt beyond that. And you see the methods of dating, the geologic time scale, simply is misused, in my opinion. If there are more exceptions than are rule, if the rule is violated more times than the rule is observed, the geologic time scale is set for all dating. That's where the yardstick is bad.
Well, they can go with it. All right, well, I'll conclude that he's saying when he comes with this date, specific date of 20th of this month, this year, he therefore says that God created the world within, you know, each day with 1,000, or each time with 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, he said, okay, I'm going to start the next particular part of the creation. And he's, you know, he's limiting God to time.
Oh, well, yeah. This whole thing is just very poor. I would also notice his methodology. Anytime he wants to make a quantum leap in logic to get from here to there, he always quotes many scholars. Mm-hmm. Many scholars say this, many Jewish scholars. It's interesting, the other thing I found particularly humorous, it shows the level of scholarship. He proves things from Barnabas and from Enoch. Now, Enoch is a late book. Enoch is a copy of the book of Revelation. And you ever look at Enoch? And by the way, note this. You see, this is the Bible crowd. They just take the Bible for what it says. I mean, I would never, I would fear for my soul, literally, actually. If I took such liberties with the scripture to allegorize it the way he does. And secondly, what would happen in the traditional Protestant church if a preacher got up and proved things from the Apocrypha? I pointed out that this that the neo-charismatic movement, the Assemblies of God in particular, are very close to are embedded in Catholics. That's the only two groups that do that. The Apocrypha. And the book of Enoch isn't in the Apocrypha. So it's a pseudepigrapha. That's interesting reading.
Do you follow the reasoning of Leviticus 25:8 and 2 Chronicles 36:29?
How
he gets that? What?
2 Chronicles.
I was trying to see how he gets that 3,000 some odd years.
I don't know.
Multiply the Sabbath with 49.
I was saying 49. You know, with that methodology, you can come up any date just about. You just.
They're two holy numbers.
In fact, I ought to give an assignment to prove from the scriptures the Lord is coming in February of 1984. probably do it. Using that methodology, I mean, from any day, you get August 1984, but you subtract my wife's age.
Have they come up with a particular date for the second coming of Christ and has failed? And using different approaches?
Oh, you see, this is constantly done. This is Miller. Remember the Millerites? That's exactly what they did. 1840, 1844. The very same method.
They had all figured out then.
And the point, you know, we don't know the day or the hour. Now listen to that. June 20th,
1981.
June 20th, is that the date? In other words, to go through it, spend, like you said, a half an hour just juggling numbers to come up using the Apocrypha, quote, Jewish scholars, some trumpet-blowing rabbi. probably Solomon Gillespie. We go through all this to come up to just really scare the liver out of the congregation. You know, June 20th, 1980. And then as Ron pointed out, as Larry pointed out, to back off and then say, well, we don't know the hour. I don't really know. Might be.
I've been happy that the congregation lose their job on June 20th because they don't show up.
Well, listen to this. What kind of, I want you to see this. He goes to this whole thing. And really got, and you know, I think about it. You're sitting here, you're a college student. We have almost a whole course in eschatology. Some of you have had hermeneutics. And you can kind of laugh at this, you know. You can see, you know, I feel like a blind dog in a meat house, you know, so where to start first. And somebody said, what's wrong with that? What isn't? I mean, you just, you know. I mean, hermeneutically, historically, exegetically, I mean, where is it, what's good, what's right about it? I mean, the whole thing is, this is foolishness built on foolishness, on speculation, on, but you see, we sit here, we can kind of object about it, but listen, you get a congregation, about three-fourths of which are little old ladies, who worship this preacher, who take this deadly serious, this. I want you to know that kind of message has a profound, it had, there's no question about it. When he preached that, it had a profound psychological impact upon hundreds of people. And I want you to see what he did. What he got out of it was a cheap thrill. See, what he did was he got all the benefits of this scare. Boy, he had their attention. Big ego thing. He got the benefit of getting their undivided attention. They were just absolutely innocent what he said. They were afraid. They will go out of there saying, wow, you know. But then he doing this disclaimer to get himself off the hook. He wanted the benefit of being a prophet without taking the responsibility of being a prophet. See, and that's the mentality. You see, that's the mentality of this kind of thing. These prophets, they want to be listened to as prophets, but they don't want to take the responsibility of being prophets. Now that's what you call a cheap shot. Build this up in people's minds, to just ring them out with this, and then back off, to get yourself off the hook. And this is the outfit that's supposed to be the most spiritual. It feels like they're the spirit-filled bunch. I want you to know, sometimes students here think that I'm a little hypercritical of this kind of thinking. When you get to really see what you're looking at. Listen, that kind of thinking, that kind of ways of doing things, that man was a deadly enemy of God. He is much more dangerous to God than the communists everywhere, to the work of God, I mean. Look at the history of the church. That has done more destruction. It has caused more unbelief. It has driven more people away from the kingdom of God, from the truth, than anything from the outside. That is not a game. Listen, what he has done to people, and listen, even how many people are going to, well, like when Miller did it, one of the things that broke up the movement were the suicides. There were people who had suicide, and several took the rest of their life in mental institutions. In fact, I would be very surprised. Preachers like that, you ever see them? You know, he's got that styled hair, and he's the macho, he's a sex object. Pentecostal preachers are sex objects. They're expected to, you ever see how, you know, they dress? Like in high fashion, and play this role. Listen to me. You can just hang your hat on this. That he created a significant amount of mental illness. Is that right, sir? I mean, there are people. He disturbed people. There's no question about it. There will be a number of people in this congregation who are permanently damaged now. That may sound extreme. Well, if you check in, if you study this thing works, you'll find out that I'm right. I'm not just maybe spooky. Because he's severely damaged a lot of people with that. Because he amazed how many people take every word he says is true. You see, he claims to be a prophet. He claims that his interpretation is living with the Holy Spirit. And the result of this is, when you add to this macho image, you realize that many, many of his people take every word he says as the absolute word of God. This date setting, if you don't think that has advantaged people, you don't know what's going on. What he did was, and so he knows this, he knows what effect this has on people. And what he did was, for the sake of ego trip, really appear as a scholar, a prophet, and all these things, his people paid the price for that. Yeah. Like I heard talk about this all the time. People really talking about this. But a lot of people can't cope with that. You get what I'm saying? In other words, just to really, maybe, well, what would you do if you believe it. You thought it was almost certain. Especially if you're kind of person, and see, charismatic Pentecostal groups, they tend to gather those people who are insecure anyway, who are losers, who, like the various psychology studies by several and others have shown that theology is compensatory to many people. That is, what I'm saying is that the many people who are threatened, who feel very threatened by life, who feel done in by life, they are drawn to that kind of thing. What does that do to somebody like that? Well, at least now there's nothing else. You hear this, you know that I'm not making this stuff up. This is actually being taught. And this methodology is actually as I represented it. I think I'm going to write the letter on June 21st.
Yes. Now, you might say, well, mid-church got it. Shot out now.
It sounded like on the tape that the question about the scripture where it said no one knows the day or the hour came from the audience. Did anyone else get that from it? That there was some you could hear a question from the audience, but you couldn't tell what it said. It was in a real light, and then he said something about nobody knows the day or the day or the hour. That's true, but.
But maybe everybody does it for personally. I she this person goes there, and I get the newsletter in the mail, the church paper, and I saw a big heading, so I made a comment to the person. What do you think about that? When you know Jesus said, you know, that nobody knows, and I know because he'll probably be refuting. So after that happened, I talked to the person. She said, isn't it marvelous how the numbers in the Bible all seem to fit? You know, so what you're saying, she was affirmed the fact that she knew that no one knew except the Lord. And you know, afterwards.
I'll get a copy of that paper. Well, any other questions or comments? We have 2 more minutes.
When this date does come up, though, he left himself with a lot of ways out. See, he's not going to be the rat if it doesn't turn out, because he can say, well, the scholars have made a mistake here, and that's, you know, they're readjusting.
Well, by the way, I believe in linkage. That is, if somebody is that profoundly unethical and ignorant, speculative with the Word of God, totally out of, I mean, that's comic, pure comic book stuff. Isn't this someone who's on a regular basis immediately led by the Holy Spirit in doctrine, illumined? Think about that. I don't misunderstand it, but you see, look at the history of this thing. You don't know what something is, where it's going, look where it's been. Look at the history of this. This approach has been one of the primary tools of Satan to confuse and divide the church. This very thing, this very methodology, is exactly what Satan has used, for instance, to create several cults. In other words, I would raise the question, to what extent is Satan directly or indirectly involved in this kind of thing? He has certainly found it useful in the past. It may sound extreme, but this is no laughing matter. This stuff, you know, we laugh at it because we can see through it, but the fruit of this kind of thing through the history of the church has been bitter indeed. And Christ is always going to have the short end of the stick on it. And Satan is always going to have the long end of it. And thank you very much.
I was thinking, on the side of what we're looking at church do, about this thing comes to my mind, it hurts me to realize that people will be hurt from this, maybe, you know, definitely. And
people believe it.
Can we, you know, can the church make rebuttal? Can they, you know, try to destroy this policy? This is saving you from maybe suicide or mental illness or giving up on the faith. To me, you know, I know we can do our part by getting hold of those people that we know, you know, with close relationship, kind of discuss it with them. That's part of it.